What we're going to be looking at is the phrase good news. Good news. I don't know if you've heard this before, but there was a story back, I think in like the 80s. I remember hearing about it even as a child and things of that nature. And of course, as the internet has grown, it's become even bigger and bigger. And I remember this taking place even in my area in Kansas City, because back in the 80s, you know, you actually did something absolutely crazy. Usually about every day, about 5:30, 6 o'clock, you would watch the evening news. Now, I know we don't do that much anymore. We usually get our news in other ways, but I remember my mom or dad being watching the news, and I would kind of watch it as well. Typically, I just care about the sports time, but I remember seeing that, and I remember at the end of the news, they started doing something absolutely revolutionary. They would say things like this. They would say, after all the news had been given, all the horrible, terrible things, they would say, and now it's time for some good news. And they would share some lovely story and things like that. I remember they did that for about 6 months, and then all of a sudden it stopped. It's like, why did they stop the good news section? Like, I kind of enjoyed that, mainly because the sports took place, and then usually after the sports, it was the good news thing. And so they would say things like, you know, someone turned 104, or someone gave this to the orphanage, or whatever it might be. And then it just stopped. Later, I found out the reason it stopped was because they basically found out it was getting such low watch rates. Basically, everybody after the sports would turn it off. They weren't interested in the good news. And what's interesting in our world today, it's almost like kind of we're in the same place. We're almost like, you know, when it comes to the good news, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the proclamation that the angels give to the shepherds, we almost kind of go, you know, that's great, that's fine, that's awesome. It may be good for you, but I don't know if it's so good for me. Does it really matter for me? Well, this morning, I think we need to understand something. And whether you have known the Lord for a long time or you're in a different place on your journey with Him, I think we need to understand that we all desperately need some good news. We all desperately need to be reminded of some good news. Because here's the thing, we tend to kind of gravitate towards the negative. We kind of gravitate towards those other things. And when God has done something absolutely incredible for us, sometimes we tend to miss it. Or we have this type of an opinion. We kind of look at things and say, well, that's for those people, but maybe not necessarily for me. Well, I want us to remember this morning that, you know what, we all desperately need some good news. And to remember that we have to go all the way back to the beginning. Because there was a time when all the news was good. Back in the garden, God creates this unbelievable place. There's no sin, there's no death, there's no anything of that nature. It's just a beautiful paradise. And God basically looks at the world He's created, man and woman, and He says, boy, this is really, really good. This is very good. And He looks at the creation and kind of comes to man and woman. He says, listen, you're doing great. Everything's fine. I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but He says, listen, there's a tree. You don't eat of that one tree. But here's what's amazing about this. I don't know how many, probably thousands of other trees Adam and Eve had access to. But He said, listen, this one tree, don't eat of it. Now, I would imagine in that moment, that Adam and Eve were like, you know, well, okay, well, that's cool. There's a lot of other trees to eat. We have all these things. And Scripture tells how they would walk with God in the cool of the evening. I mean, just this beautiful situation. Well, then the enemy comes, and he begins to tempt, and he begins to lie. He begins to twist what God has said. He kind of says things like this to Eve. He says, did God really say? And unfortunately, in that moment, Eve was not able, and Adam was right there with her, to say, yes, God did say. One of the reasons I talk so much about Scripture and talk about how we need to be in Scripture and see it is because one of the lies that the enemy will still tell you is things like that. He'll say, did God really say? Yes. And we need to be able to answer, yes, He did. It's right here. Adam and Eve couldn't do that. And so basically, as we jump in to Genesis 3:6, we see basically the end result of that. And it says the woman was convinced. He was convinced that basically God maybe didn't say or didn't mean what He said. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband. See, he was right there who was with her. And he ate it too. In that moment, sin, death, everything in this world that we despise comes into the world. Listen, maybe this is raw for me. Maybe this is just something that's right in my heart. But listen, I conducted a funeral this week because of this act. Every funeral I've ever conducted, every hospital bed that I've sat next to people that are dealing with physical issues and ailments, all entered the world because of this particular moment. Look what it says in Romans 5. Let's look at it together. Not just the Old Testament, obviously, but the New Testament. Romans 5:12 tells us that. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. You see, it's easy for us maybe to look at Adam and go, boy, oh man, really, Adam and Eve? Like, I kind of joke about this a little bit, but like one day when we all get to heaven, like, I don't know if I want to be Adam and Eve, you know? Because I'm going to go up to them, you know, and my loving, perfect self, and I'm going to say, really? Thanks a lot, guys, you know? Even though it really comes, I've messed up too. I've sinned too. We all have. But when Adam and Eve brought this, man, all of a sudden, all this sin came into the world. Romans 3:10-12 continues in with that theme. It says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. We're all here. Why do we desperately need some good news? Simple. We all need this good news because technically we are all dead and in need of resurrection. Every single one of us. Now you say, well, Aaron, I've accepted Jesus. I that's wonderful and that's awesome. But there was a time when you were still dead and you were in need of resurrection too. And it's so easy sometimes for us who maybe have known the Lord for a little while to forget that there was a time when we needed Jesus to come and do something absolutely revolutionary in our life because of our sin, because of the things that we have done. And I want you to notice something here. This is what we have done. Yes, Adam and Eve brought it in, but this is something that you and I have participated in, all of us. You know, some of us get mad at God because we go, well, God, well, these things are in the world. And I've heard them all say, I've heard all those types of discussions with people. Well, if God is so good, if God is love, then why is there cancer? Why is there death? Why are these things? And it's very simple, folks. It's because we have brought them here. Yes. Every single one of us. Because of our disobedience, because of what we have brought. We desperately need some good news. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, 1-3, it says this, as for us, you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, check this out, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, here's the thing. Here's what Paul's writing here. He's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's kind of reminding them. He said, you remember back in the day? So even though they were believers in this moment, the context is towards believers. He's harking them back to a time when they were dead in their transition and sin. And he says, listen, because of that, we deserve wrath. Romans 6:23 communicates that again. It's simply this, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And here's the thing, like here's typically what we tend to do in a moment like this. You know, when all of a sudden kind of the news that isn't so pleasant begins to come forth in our hearts and in our lives, we tend to do this because this isn't a good feeling. It's not good to feel that we're, you know, dead in our transgressions. It's not nice to think about these sort of things sometimes, even though it's true. And so what we tend to do is we tend to play the comparison game at this particular time. We say things like this, well, okay, I understand these concepts. I understand that sin and disobedience and all these things kind of have separated me from God and all these things. But you know what, Aaron? I'm just not that bad of a person. I'm okay. Like I know like the really, really bad people. And you know, I'm just not as bad as those people really are. And here's the deal, like I probably look at you and I go, I'm so glad that you can say that. But it's still not enough. You see, what we tend to do is we tend to compare ourselves to what we consider to be the worst of the worst. And then compare it to those individuals. You know, yeah, we don't seem quite so bad. The problem is we are using the wrong measuring stick when we do that. When you compare yourself to your spouse or your father or your mother or your pastor or your boss or whoever it might be, the problem is the measuring stick you're using isn't really the true measuring stick that God uses. You see, what we have to understand is God doesn't compare you to me. The standard is Jesus, and when I compare myself to Jesus, I fall very short. When you compare yourself to Jesus, you fall very, very short. So this morning, to make it simple, even though this isn't always easy to hear and understand, the truth of the matter is this. We are lost, sinful, dead in our sin, and we deserve wrath. That's where, without Jesus, we are. And it's interesting that you know who we have to blame? No one but ourselves. You go, but Aaron, but my mom or my dad made this difficult, and for that I'm sorry. But you still had a choice to make. You see, one of the things the enemy loves to do in our world today is make it seem like you have no responsibility for your actions. And I'm here to tell you, you will be responsible for what you have done, not to me, not to your spouse, not to your kids, not to your parents, but ultimately one day to our Heavenly Father, who uses the standard of no one here on this earth but His perfect Son. And when we do that and we realize that, guess what, folks? Every single one of us fall very, very short. Now, you go, Aaron, this is supposed to be Christmas. I do. I feel like I should just say, Merry Christmas, everybody. You know, like to get kind of the mood a little bit better. But here's the deal. Here's why I share this with you. And some of you know that. You've heard those things. You understand those things. But listen, one of the things you need to understand about Scripture, okay, is sometimes, even though it is the inspired Word of God, it can be hard for us to really put ourselves in the moment. We're reading words, some of which have been translated, obviously, from Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and all these types of things. And sometimes some things are kind of lost in translation a little bit. Not that it's incorrect or anything of that nature, but sometimes we miss the humanity and the moment and the emotion that is basically being shared in these moments. So here's the deal. When the angels show up to the shepherds, they understand everything very well, which I just communicated to you. They understand the status of human beings. They understand the lostness of you and me. They understand that we deserve wrath. They understand that we have no way yet back to the Father. So when they show up and they start singing and they start proclaiming, we got some good news, they knew exactly what they were communicating. They were saying, listen, there's some good news, because they truly understood the status of our hearts and our lives when it came to the bad news. So this morning, let's shift and let's talk about the good news of Luke 2. Let's talk about the good news that Luke 2 proclaims. And I'm going to make it really simple for you. I'm going to help you to see this, because sometimes we can forget this unbelievable news that the angels came to proclaim because of what Jesus was doing and what He ultimately would do. The good news is, although we are lost, dead in our transgression, and more wicked than we are ever able to accept or imagine, we are loved more fully and ferociously than we can comprehend. Isn't that wonderful? That's some good news. That's some great, unbelievable. Like, the angels didn't show up and go, yay, Jesus come. Woo. Like, I wasn't there. And I've never really met a personal angel yet. But I got a feeling, if you're going to be in the Lord's presence like they are, and you are with the joy of the Lord, we're going to cover that here in next week. I mean, I don't imagine the angels are very stoic. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think they were excited. And they were like, boy, we got some news here that is going to blow you away. Because here's the deal, you need to understand, although all of us were there, all of us, maybe some of us may be there now, we have to understand that we are loved in a way that is just beyond comprehension to our feeble minds. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God cares for us. That's how much the news of Jesus should transform everything. Because the bottom line is this. Not only is the good news of Luke 2 this situation, but literally, and you break it all down, you strip it all away, bottom line, the good news is Jesus. That's it. The good news is Jesus. You go, I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to share Jesus. Share Jesus. Share Jesus and share what he's done, what he's going to do, what he has done in your own life. And so because of that, because literally the good news is Jesus, we can understand a couple things. In light of the negative, in light of the news that is not good that we have to understand, we can understand that the good news of Jesus actually changes some things. So for the rest of the time that we have this morning, we're going to look at three of these types of things that are so important for us as we jump in and understand the good news that the angels shared. To do that, we're going to be using Romans 5, 1 through 5 this morning. So first, the good news of Jesus means that we have peace with God, our Creator. Peace with God, our Creator. Look at Romans 5, 1. In Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Now, what we need to understand about this is simple. We can't have this peace without understanding what Jesus has done. It wasn't what you did. You can't come and you can't make peace with God. Our sin separates us from that. But because of what Jesus has done, he has brought us back into relationship, back into peace with God, our Creator. It wasn't what we could do on our own. Only he could make that bridge that we could walk across. And here's the thing. When you understand this word peace here, when you understand the word that Paul uses, it's this idea, and you've maybe heard this term before. I know that when we watch, we've been watching The Chosen in our community groups, and sometimes you hear this phrase as far as the characters using it with each other. It's this idea of shalom. It's the idea of shalom. You know, most of us today, we don't understand the concept of the word shalom. We think about peace, and we go, well, what's peace? What is that? It's kind of, for us, it's kind of the absence of conflict. Like for some of you, just to be honest, like you're getting ready for Christmas and you're getting ready to bring a whole bunch of family members maybe together, and maybe you're praying, oh Lord, just let Christmas dinner have some peace, okay? Maybe that's what you're thinking. When Paul writes this word peace in Romans 5, he's talking about the shalom peace. This is something so much greater than just the absence of conflict. Shalom in this context is the blessing of living in the presence and the protection of God. Because of what Jesus has done, we now can come and allow the Father to bring his presence and his protection in our lives. That's the type of peace that Jesus wants to bring us. He wants to bring us more than just a peace that is the absence of conflict. It's greater than that. It's the understanding and knowing that God is our Father, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's got us. And because of that, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to have anxiety about tomorrow. Why? Because the shalom peace of God will cover our hearts if we will allow him to do so. We couldn't have that without Jesus. Jesus made that possible for us, not just because he came, but because ultimately he died for us and for you. And because of that, the good news is we can have peace with God. But not only that, it doesn't just stop there. The second one, the good news of Jesus means that we can have access to his grace. Access to his grace. Again, back to Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse number 2, it says this. It says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I've always loved in Romans 5, 2, that phrase, and I know certain translations translate it a little bit different, but this idea of undeserved privilege. That's what grace really is. Grace is something that we are given, not because you deserve it, but because God wills it. Because God's love for you is so great. Because I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they say, I don't know, I've done too much. I don't deserve it. And the answer to that is you are absolutely 100% correct. No one does. But it's not deserved. It's undeserved. And because of what Jesus has done, we have access to that. We can take that and know that not because of how we've lived or how we've done it right or wrong, simply because of His grace, we can have access to the presence of God, the protection of God, the forgiveness of God. We see this also in Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, verse number 16, it says this, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." You see, here's the thing you need to understand about Hebrews 4:16. We couldn't come boldly before Jesus. We didn't have that access before Jesus came and died and rose again. There was always a separation. In fact, it's interesting that when you go back and you begin to study a little bit about the temple that Solomon built and the temples that were rebuilt, you kind of understand that there were different rooms and different sections. And one of the things that was about this area was there was a Holy of Holies and there was like the most Holy of Holies. And there was a curtain that separated these things. And inside there, if you go all the way back to Solomon's temple, there were certain artifacts in there and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all these sort of things. And here's what's interesting about that. During those times, only one priest once a year could go into that area. And in a lot of ways, they saw that as God's throne here on earth. It was where God's presence was. And they couldn't go in. They were separated because of their sin. And they would go through all these rituals of cleansing and all these things. And here's the deal. Here's the thing you got to understand about that. They may have got their bodies cleaned up, but their hearts were still desperately wicked, as Scripture says. And so they had to go in, and man, they had to do it all right just to be in there for a short amount of time. One of the great aspects of Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection is when He died, when He offered Himself for you and me, Scripture tells us that that curtain in the temple was ripped in two. You know what's interesting about understanding who the book of Hebrews was written to? It was obviously written to Jewish people. They understood, man, you didn't walk boldly into God's presence. Because when you walked boldly and proud, I mean, that was a recipe for not seeing tomorrow. So when the writer of Hebrews says, listen, because of this, because of what Jesus has done, we can walk boldly in and receive what He has for us. This was revolutionary. Like maybe you have heard these things before and you kind of go, oh yeah, I get it. Yeah, we couldn't because of this and that. Now we can't. Like this was like one of these moments where the readers of Hebrews would have been like, this is unbelievable what God has done for us. The separation is gone. Because here's the deal, in a lot of ways, they would look at the presence of God and being able to be in the presence of God as simply, well, you had to be born in the right family. You had to be a Levite. You had to be chosen to be the high priest. All these kind of hurdles and things. And then again, you had to bathe in a certain way and you had to clean yourself and your garments had to be a certain way and everything had to be perfect. You know what? And here's what's sad. For some of us today, we still live that way. We still think that to experience the presence of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, we got to make sure all the outside is nice and cleaned up. We got to make sure that the tie is straight, that the shoes are polished, our teeth are brushed, and then once we get all that stuff figured out, now we can go into God's presence and maybe He'll accept us enough to give us the grace that He promised. You see, Jesus did away with all that. You see, the great thing about what He did, and one of the parts of the great news, is God's grace frees us from the idea that we must earn our way back to God. Jesus has done all the work for us. You know, as part of the great news is the fact that we can just basically walk into God's presence boldly and say, God, I need your grace, I need your mercy, I need your forgiveness. And we don't have to clean out all the stuff. We can let him do the cleansing work in us and through us. So this morning, if you've thought, I'll come to the Lord, but I got to get everything all in order. Listen, bring your disorder to God and let him order your life. Because here's the deal. You're not going to be able to order it right. You may think you can, but listen, I'm going to tell you from personal experience, when I've tried to get everything in order in my life, I've only messed it up more. We can go to Jesus and allow him to do that. So even in your mess, even in your frustration, even in your hurt, bring it to Jesus because you have access to his grace, his love and forgiveness because what Jesus has done. Number three, last one. The good news of Jesus means we have hope to endure. Hope to endure. Look at Romans 5. We're going to look again at verses 3 through 5. It says this. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope, check this out, look verse 5, and this hope will not lead us to disappointment. I'm going to stop there for just a second, because you know what I found in my life? There's a lot of things I've put my hope in that have ultimately led to disappointment. I bet you if you're honest with yourself, you'd say, yep, I've been disappointed by lots of things and a lot of different people. In a lot of ways, sometimes our lives can be full of disappointments. But what's Paul saying here? He says, listen, he said, when we understand the situation that God has placed us in because of what Jesus has done, we can have a hope, and this hope will never lead us to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Fill our hearts with his love. Here's the thing. And again, I was going to say I apologize, but I probably shouldn't. My life is just an open book a lot of times. And, you know, when Grandma passed, she wasn't disappointed. I thought back to Hazel. I was even telling somebody this morning, if you don't know who Hazel is, not was, is, she's Alan's mom. And when Hazel went to be with the Lord, 102, 103, regardless, she was ready to go home. And you know what I thought about? I literally thought about this, and I even shared it with somebody this morning. I wouldn't be surprised, knowing Hazel and knowing Grandma, in the week's time that has expired, yes, Grandma has talked to Jesus, and she's talked to Grandpa, and her mom, and all of her family. Knowing those two, I bet you Hazel and Grandma found each other. And I think Hazel says, well, I knew your grandson. Your grandson tried to be my pastor for a couple of years. And probably Grandma said, I'm so sorry, you know. They didn't have a hope that disappointed. And here's the thing, sometimes it's so easy to forget. We get so confused in our lives because we think the hope, listen, we think the hope that won't disappoint is the hope of an easy, comfortable life. We do. Listen, all of us do. You realize that? Like we start thinking about it. When we get disappointed, what do we get disappointed in? We get disappointed that maybe things didn't go the way we think they should. Or the raise didn't come through. Or the relationship didn't work out the way we hoped it would. Or the person that we really, 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 really liked and hoped would marry us didn't. And we get disappointed. Why are we disappointed? Because we put our hope in things that will ultimately disappoint. Here's the thing that I need you to understand. If my wife puts her hope in me, trust me, she is going to be disappointed. Why? Because I'm not worthy. Hear me. I am not worthy of that type of hope. There is one thing we can put our hope in that won't disappoint, and His name is Jesus. And listen, when we do that, we will have a hope that can endure any trial, any situation, any circumstance that we face. Why? Because although we deal with things in the temporal, our hope is eternal. It's eternal. And for some of us, we have got to remember that. For some of us in our Christmas season, as weird as this may sound, we're going through a hard thing and we call out to God and we pray and we get disappointed because God doesn't do what we think He should. And I will remind you with as much love as I can muster, dear one, that God is not interested in making the path easy. He is interested in making us holy. It's just the way He is. Because in His goodness, His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding, and His love, He understands that sometimes making the path easy will keep us from becoming as holy as He wants us to become. It's hard. It's not easy. But we have a hope that can endure. We have a hope that we can celebrate because of what Jesus has done. The good news of the gospel is that this life is not the end. That we have a hope that is an eternal one. We have to remember John again, 16:33. It's something that we've heard many, many times, but sometimes we can forget it. Jesus speaking here, I have told you all this so that you may have peace. Once again, that shalom peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many, many. Listen, I know it's Christmas time, the season of perpetual hope. But you know what? Our hope is not found in the life of ease. It's found in the resurrection that we're promised because of what Jesus has done. Amen. On this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You know how Jesus overcame the world? His death, burial, and resurrection. He is overcome because of what He has done for you and I. So we can live our lives with a hope, knowing that this life is not the end, that there is more that God has in store for you and for me. And although at times this life is difficult, we still need to remember this life is but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. But eternity obviously is throughout all time. And our hope is found in nothing else besides Jesus. And when we do that, we will have a hope that will not disappoint. As we close this morning, I want to go take us kind of back to the shepherds and back to kind of that time. And obviously, I love so much about Scripture, and I love the fact that God could have proclaimed His birth to anyone, kings, important people, and really He chose kind of the outcasts of society on a hillside in Bethlehem to announce the greatest news that up to that time had ever been proclaimed in the history of mankind, only, in my opinion, to be surpassed by the proclamation that took place 33 or so years later, where basically the proclamation was, He is not dead, He is risen. Amen. But number two, not too bad if you think about it. And those shepherds are there. And I can just imagine they're dirty, they're smelly. I mean, you hang out with sheep long enough, they're lonely. And all of a sudden, man, literally the sky erupts. You know, no wonder they said, don't be afraid. And they begin to hear this good news. And He begins to proclaim that. Well, one of the things that we're learning a little bit more about the area and the shepherds is because of the location of Bethlehem, a lot of people would actually travel as they were heading to Jerusalem. They would head through Bethlehem. And we believe that, we're not sure, but we believe that probably it's pretty likely that one of the things that people would do, pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, is they would stop in Bethlehem, depending on where they came and things of that nature. And a lot of times people would go to Bethlehem or go to Jerusalem, not because it was just a thing to do. It was because there was a feast. There was a celebration that was there, you know. And so they would head to Jerusalem, and a lot of times they would need a sacrifice, and they didn't want to bring one from all the way from home, and you know, maybe it gets lost or something happens to it. So a lot of times people would stop in Bethlehem and actually purchase a lamb or a dove or something like that to take with them the rest of the journey to Jerusalem to offer as a sacrifice. You see, at this time, Jesus had not come. And so what God had set into motion was this idea of allowing blood to be shed, but that blood didn't remove sin. It was just simply a kind of a picture and showed basically how God eventually was going to do something absolutely incredible. And so it's interesting to me, knowing that God doesn't make mistakes and there are no coincidences in God's economy, that basically God says to his angels, listen, I want you to go and I want you to find those shepherds who are selling very likely those sheep that are eventually going to be taken to Jerusalem and offered as a sacrifice. And so it's interesting that as we jump back into Scripture, kind of understanding that probability that in Hebrews 10, we see this picture kind of laid out for us. It says this, verses 1 through 4, it says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. This is what it says here, a dim preview of the good things to come. There it is, that good news, the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. The author here in Hebrews is talking about this, isn't it? Because you would go every year, you'd stop every year. Maybe you had kind of your shepherd that you would stop by, and you know, you got a good deal for the sheep, you know, and so you would stop and say, hey, we need to go, you know, stop by Jacob because you know that shepherd sells sheep for a good price. I want to make sure I get a good one. So every year they would come back and they do it again and again and again. And they would bring it in as an offering of worship. Now, verse number 2, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Let's continue on. It said, but instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, they would have to go back and deal with all these things over and over and over and over again. And I love that the writer of Hebrews doesn't just talk about the act of the sacrifice and the act of all those things, but they talk about the eternal turmoil that those people must have been in. Like, listen, I understand that the world there was a little bit different, okay? And it was just, you know, but I'll be honest with you. Like, I remember thinking as a child, I remember thinking as an adult, like, and I get it, it's a different time. So you get what I mean? But it's like, I don't know if I could be the one to just constantly be killing these animals. And a lot of times, depending on the sacrifice, basically they would bring this lamb, and I'm not trying to be, I just want you to understand this. And basically, they would hold this animal there. And your job, if you brought it, was you didn't necessarily kill the animal, but you held on to the thing as it died. I mean, ugh. And I know what I'd be thinking. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't, but I'd be saying, you know, this thing's dying because of me. This thing, because of my sin, because of my disobedience, because I chose to do it my own way. This thing, who honestly didn't do anything wrong, has to die in a lot of ways in my place. But here's the deal. As Scripture tells us, it still didn't remove sin. It still didn't deal with the guilt and the shame and the death. It was just a reminder of our sin and the things that we had done. But then the good news was proclaimed to shepherds. And 33 years later, even better news was proclaimed, because look at Hebrews 10:10. You're going to jump to that. It says this, for God's will was for us to be made holy. How are we made holy? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. And you know what's amazing about that? Listen, because I just, this is not in my notes, okay? So God's just The Holy Spirit's just saying something. So somebody here or online needs to hear this. Some of you are walking around with the same type of shame and guilt that people used to walk around with in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus came to forgive you and to wipe away your shame. You don't have to live in shame anymore. Why? Because you don't have to come back to the altar again and bring that lamb again. And, oh, God, I know I messed up. God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know I... Listen, because of what Jesus has done once and for all, he can forgive you and wipe away every part of guilt and shame in your life. Let him do it this Christmas season. Some of you, the best gift you could ever get this Christmas is not going to be under a tree. It's not going to be handed to you. It's going to be understanding that the guilt and the shame that you have carried around for the last 25 years plus can be ultimately completely eradicated because of what Jesus has done. And for some of you, that's some really good news. It's time to let that happen. But here's the deal. Here's the thing we need to understand. In a lot of ways, we have been trying to deal with the sin problem for a really, really long time. Ultimately, the great news of Jesus was that he dealt with it once and for all. For all time. For you and for me. There's not a single one of us who have done something so egregious that God's grace will not reach to you. There is not anyone here who God looks at and says, I'm sorry you've broken the level or the number of times that you can mess up. Every single one of us here have the opportunity to let what Jesus has done be the greatest news that has ever happened in our life. And here's the deal. Some of us, we've done that. We did that a year ago, or maybe we did it 58 years ago. I don't know. And we have forgotten how great a news that really was. We have forgotten that one time we were dead in our sin, deserving of wrath, and therefore we needed a Savior. We needed a Lord. And here's the thing, listen, and I'm not going to jump ahead, I'm going to be real good. You're going to have to come back next week, because next week we're going to talk about joy. And one of the things you need to understand about joy is you are never going to have it until you understand the good news of what Jesus has done for you. And when you understand how desperately wicked, and listen, I understand that. Nobody wants to look at their lives and go, yes, I am desperately wicked. But according to what Scripture tells us, when we sin and we do our own thing and we go our own way, depravity always follows, wickedness always comes, evil is always its bedfellow. So whether you like it or not, Merry Christmas, we're desperately in need of a Savior. And the good news of Jesus is that he came, he lived a sinless life, he died and he rose again so that you and I could walk boldly into God's presence, experience his grace, his mercy and his love, his peace, his joy. Every aspect of his nature is available to you and to me. And that's some pretty amazing news. That's something to be joyful about. That's something to rejoice about. That's something to allow to come into our hearts once again, not just at Christmas, but every day of the year, and we can remember what a great and awesome God we truly serve, who reached down and said, will you come? Will you come home to me? If you will, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, because here's the deal. For some of us, maybe here online as well, maybe you've kind of been on this journey for a while. One of the great things that we do, and we really focus in on this in this family, is you listen. And this is going to sound weird, but hear me here. You don't have to believe to belong. And what I mean by that is this: you can be on your journey to figure out who Jesus is and still be a part of our family. You go, well, shouldn't they accept Jesus? Absolutely. Do we want them to? Absolutely. Do we do things to encourage that? Absolutely. But ultimately, they get to decide. Is this true or is it not? And I find the greatest way to make that discovery is with believers who love you and care for you and are there for you. It's not screaming at people on a street corner. It's in relationship. where they can see who Christ is in us and see that they're loved just like Christ loves them. And so maybe for some of us, maybe there's some people online that maybe you've never even walked into this building. Maybe you've never even walked in this state. And you kind of found us somehow. Maybe somebody said, hey, you ought to check this out. Or, hey, this is my church. Or, hey, there's a weirdo in Colorado. You ought to watch him. He's kind of strange. And you've been on this journey. And you've been kind of trying to figure out who Jesus really is. And maybe you've known about Christmas and you've known about Jesus and the baby and the birth and you know, maybe heard some of these things. But at the same time, for whatever reason, it's always been kind of a, I don't know about this yet. The good news of Jesus is that he loves you and he will welcome you home. And you say, well, I've kind of been on this journey for a while or whatever. It's okay. But I'm not going to let a moment like this pass without giving you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. To say, you know what? As much as I don't like to admit it, I need a Savior. I need Jesus to come and do what only he can do. Because here's what we find. In a lot of ways in our lives, even though we don't sacrifice animals anymore, we still find things to try to sacrifice in our hearts and our lives that will try to fulfill what Jesus, only he can do. And so this morning, maybe it's time to put down the sheep and down the knife and instead run to the Lamb of God, who has already come to take away the sins of the world. My sin, your sin. And you say, you know what, Aaron, today, that's what I want to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity. And here's the deal. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to do the hokey pokey. I just want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that so that I can pray with you. But before we move into that, for the rest of us that maybe know Jesus, maybe we followed him for a while, but we would say, you know what? I needed to once again be reminded of my depravity. As weird as that sounds, I once again needed to be reminded of what Jesus has done for me and that great, amazing news of a Savior. That great, amazing news that Jesus died for me. And because of that, I can experience the unbelievable goodness that God has for me. I can know and have hope that when this life ends, it is literally just a transition point. It is not the end. It is just the beginning of what God has for me. And we just need to be reminded. Maybe we need to, during this prayer time, we need to once again thank the Lord for what he has done. And allow that thankfulness and that joy to propel us throughout the rest of this year. I don't know where you're at, but here's what I've known. This is what I've experienced. I truly believe this. You're either one in the first group or you're in the second. Because no matter how much you remember what Jesus has done, he still deserves more praise. He still deserves more thanks. He still deserves a more expression of our joy and our worship. So this time is for all of us, no matter where we're at on our journey. But for those that come back to the first, and I know there are people online and maybe they're in this moment as well. Maybe they're watching today or maybe they're watching 3 months from now and they're going, why am I watching a Christmas message? It's because God loves you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. But if you're here and you say, you know what, Aaron, I've been on this journey, but today I wanna get my passport stamped. You see, a lot of us will travel and do these things, but man, it's something else when you hand over that passport and they put that official stamp and they say, yep, you've been here or what, you know. In a lot of ways, when we accept Jesus, that passport is stamped by his blood. by his love, his grace, and his mercy. And he says, welcome home. I remember when we traveled with the youth into Ireland, and we went to Ireland and we got our passport stamped, and then we were coming back into America, flew back into New York. And I remember the agents there, they would get your passport, make sure everything was okay. They'd hand it back to you and they'd say, welcome home, Mr. Nash. You see, we're not home yet. But when you get that passport stamped by Jesus, there's going to be a day. And you're going to hand over that and you're going to think, oh man, all my sin, all my shame, all the things I did wrong. You're going to hand it over and the Lord's going to take that and he's going to look and he's going to just see that stamp of Jesus' forgiveness and his love and his grace and his mercy. And he's going to look at you and he's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. But we got to get that passport stamped. And it can only be stamped by Jesus. And you would say, Aaron, even though I've been on this journey for a bit, today, I want that passport stamped. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you were at church for a while, then took some time off, or whatever, wherever you're at. And you just say that with every head bowed, every eye closed. It's just me and you. And I just want to pray for you. I just want to be aware. And you would say, that's what I want to do today. Would you do me a favor? As I kind of clear my eyes so I can see. Can you just look at me? Thank you. Anybody else? Yep. Anybody else? Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Sweet. Thank you, Jesus. So good. Such unbelievable news. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you and you kind of looked at me, let me tell you what the next step is. See, God's word tells us that if we will confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Sometimes we say, oh, you got to say this, or you got to say that, or there's a, listen, it's about our heart, and God knows that. But it's important that not only do we believe, but we confess, not so that God can hear it, but so that we can. So here's what I'm going to ask, because I had several people look up. Here's what we're going to do. Even if you go, well, I accepted Jesus a long time ago, would you just as a reminder, not because you don't know Jesus, but just as a reminder of the commitment that you made, so that once again you can hear your proclamation of faith, would you all just repeat after me, just briefly, and then we'll pray for everybody. Would you do that? I would appreciate that. Lord Jesus, just read it for me. Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your good news. Thank you for coming for me. And so this morning, I confess I need you. I have messed it up. I haven't met the standard like every other human being. But this morning, I ask that you forgive me, that you give me your grace. I confess you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you came, you died, and you rose again. And because you rose again, I will too. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Father, we thank you so much for this moment and this time. Father, we thank you for those that even in this moment, maybe some online and definitely some here this morning, who basically have confessed you as Lord and Savior. They have taken the good news, they've responded to the good news, and now you have welcomed them into your family. They are yours. And that is such a beautiful thing. And we thank you for that. Father, for those that have done this, maybe recently or maybe a long time ago, wherever they're at in their journey, God, I pray that we would again remember the good news of Jesus, that we would remember that this season with the lights and the food and the songs and all the fun things and every part of it is really, truly all about you. Amen. The good news is you, Jesus. And I pray that our lives would reflect that reality this morning and throughout the remainder of this year. You're so good. And we thank you so much for all that you are, all that you do, and all that you will do as you make all things new. We love you. We thank you. So good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. So listen, I know that we had a little bit of trouble with the announcements, okay? And so Pastor Sarah struggled a little bit because of that. It wasn't her fault, of course, and definitely wasn't Heather's fault. It just, sometimes computers just go blah on us. But just so you know, I want to do remind you that for Christmas Eve, we do have a sign-up sheet for cookies. One of the great things that we do, we meet at 4 o'clock, and that we do a fellowship time with cookies. Linda makes wassail, and we have wassail, and just have a great time. And the service actually begins at 4:30, okay? But if you're interested in helping us out with some cookies, there is a sign-up sheet out on the foyer if you would sign up for that. So we know if we need to grab maybe a little bit extra or if we're good, that would be awesome and very, very helpful. And again, lots coming up, lots going on with the youth and with the church throughout this season. I hope that you're able to be a part of it. Again, prayer on this Wednesday night. Hope you can be there. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you Wednesday for prayer.